God's word comes to us this day from the first book in the Bible, from Genesis. Familiar story. The story, in some ways, of our very foundations. They call what comes before Genesis 12 the prehistory. That's the creation narratives and the flood narratives. But we have a story that begins and follows a specific people starting in Genesis 12. Abraham, Sarah, Abram, and Sarai, and their journey. Their experience of creating a promise with God and what unfolds in their life. And this is how that story begins in the first 9 verses there. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Had a fun summer at the lakeshore, exploring all those times that Jesus was on or around water. Sally making it interesting for us by keeping our scene alive up here in the chancel with the pigs one week floating around in our water as we explored that story and other things that appeared and changed to keep us perceptive of those stories. But boy, the crispness in the air can maybe make us appreciate last week when I said it's time to pull the boat out. Pull the dock in. Be an awful cold time out there on the waters. And of course, we are praying for those who are dealing with water in a different way this morning as we make light of being on the waterfront, on the lake. We have others that are praying so much for relief from it. They've seen plenty and we'll see plenty more. As we now journey into a fall, I'm going to talk this morning, thinking of that story of Abram, of journeys, of where we've been, but where we're being called to go. And as we start this journey, we're going to move through the fall through a series. We're just calling it sort of the door series. But we have these cards in the back, and I'm going to challenge you all to take one of these and put it in the hands of at least one person. Because as the fall begins, many people are searching for something. And that something is God in their life. And we have an opportunity to invite them to come through the door of this place and find that the door of God's heart is already open, waiting for them. So to connect with that, we're going to have times this fall. Throughout the fall, we're going to be looking at stories where Jesus talks about being the door or the gate, psalms that proclaim how our doors and gates should be wide open. We're going to recall the Protestant Reformation. We have a big anniversary in late October of when Luther posted the 95 Theses on guess what? A door. So we're going to look at doors throughout the fall and try ourselves to think about how it is we open wide the doors of our lives to God, how it is that our lives also can open wide others to the experience of God. Take one of these with you. I, when we started the summer series, said, "Oh, Janelle, 50, we'll have them gone in 1 week." We never got rid of all 50. I know you all know at least one person that doesn't have a church home. And this opportunity to step through the door with you could be that opportunity. Let's take a moment as we think of Abram, as we think about maybe the doors in our lives we need to open, or sometimes the doors we wish God wouldn't open, as God says at 75 years old, now go and leave everything behind and journey on. Let's take a moment and pray. Gracious God, may the meditations of my heart and mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. May we hear your word afresh. May it inspire us anew. In Christ's name, amen. One last summer story for you. You'll get tired of my stories eventually. Summertime was punctuated for me as a kid with journeys to Iowa. And in the gatherings that we've had, I've given these snapshots of my background, all the places I've moved and lived in, and how my parents are from Iowa. And I always said I was from Iowa, but I've never lived in Iowa because it was a place of stability as we moved every 4 to 5 years through my childhood. And so summers were punctuated with my parents giving of free labor by virtue of my brothers and I to family farms. There was no expectation of compensation as we were sent to Iowa to labor. There were long drives that started this process. We lived in Texas, two different places in Texas. Those are the ones that I really remember, those drives from Texas to Iowa. There is no shortcut, unfortunately. And I, being the youngest with two brothers, we would ride together in the car. Usually our time heading north to Iowa happened around the 4th of July. We were conscripted into service for their annual 4th of July parade. And I had, in my imagination, the sense of this tiny town being so huge with this 4th of July parade, well beyond my imagination. And then we often were left in free labor to the family farms for a series of weeks. During that tenure, it was expected that we would abide by whatever was asked of us, which would include the chores that are part of a family farm, a working farm, walking rows of soybean fields to rid them of fields. My grandfather did it by hand. He didn't trust the machinery that advanced things. You walked the rows by hand and pulled them by hand and working with hogs. But prior to the arrival upon these acres of land where we could exercise our imaginations and be exercised through hard labor would be the drive to get us there. Youngest of three comes with liabilities when it comes to long trips. Drives in which the entire family was present meant that my distinct pleasure was to ride, guess where? In the middle of the back seat. Far before the distraction that today's people enjoy, with the only possible retreat being maybe into one's headphones, if that was even a point that we had those devices, which I can't recall them really being a part of our drives, entertainment was watching the scenery past. Do you know what the scenery looks like between Texas and Iowa? Flat. There's not much to see. Now, my tactic to trying to get time to pass was to try to sleep away as much of the drive as I could. If I could just close my eyes and sleep, maybe when I woke up, we would be there. But there were hard-lined rules to riding in my established position, namely that I could not breach the prescribed territory of the middle of the back seat. Such border violations had swift consequences, which were seldom caught by parental rear-view oversight, with greater consequences to come if I dare speak out against the border assaults. I've often speculated that my thin stature is actually an outcome of these back seat space limitations. I just became confined as an individual. So there was an inherent risk in sleep that I might accidentally lean and breached the border on one of my brothers. And so I adapted by learning to sleep with my head hanging between my two legs or my head straight back. Being the youngest, one has to be devious in finding other ways to inflict pain, though. And so I tried to employ offensive tactics of providing the annoyances that youngests are renowned for. Every 5 minutes, I asked,
"Are we there yet?
Are we there yet?" It gained a glance back from the rear view, thus preventing an assault, and to which I was always given the same response. It's just over the next hill and around the next bend. You remember the geography between Texas and Iowa? We were not in a land of hill or curve. And when I believed any rise to have been achieved or any gentle curve gone around, the question would be posed again. And to this often I would be given different definitions. Oh, no, that wasn't a hill, it was a rise. And so I would continue my scan of the horizon for evidence of our destination and my endless question posed in the hopes of arrival into the promised lands. We never quite get the backstory on Abram and Sarai. It starts off immediately. They later become known as Abraham and Sarah, but I often imagine such realities with them. I imagine Lot playing the role of asking constantly of Abram, "Are we there yet?" Sarah wondering what had so possessed him to leave behind friend, family, home, security, land, all they knew for something unknown. I imagine Abraham arriving there in Canaan after this encounter with God and saying to Sarah and Lot what he had learned, that this place, this land, would someday be theirs. I wonder if they looked upon it and thought to themselves, "This? We left home for this?" And even more, because they would not live there, but would live out their lives in tents, moving from place to place with only this dream to fuel their future of the life that awaited them just over the next hill and around the next bend. But they followed this hope. And though Abraham would never come to inhabit the land, this dream did not die with him. A promise, a covenant, had been established. A promise about a place where God's people could flourish and grow in their commitment to God and their care for one another. Later, this mantle fell upon Moses, who took it up and led those offspring to the very edge of this land, himself never getting to inhabit it, with the hope preserving, persevering through many dark and hard days, wandering in the wilderness as his forebears had, living in a tent with the hope of God lighting the way before them. They went on scanning the horizon for that hill and bend which would mark the arrival to the promised land. Time and again, this is the story of God's people, all starting with a promise between God and Abraham of promised lands. And time and again, figures arise to hold this hope out once before the people, to remind them of this promise and to encourage them to trust in the Lord. And time and again, the people seem to quickly fall into that trap of looking at every rise and every curve, not able to keep up the hope of arrival, and saying, "Are we there yet?" And giving up. Until John the Baptizer appears and declares, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven has come near," points towards Jesus, through whom we receive forgiveness and our relationship with God is restored, who once and for all restores our hope in the promise. Jesus says, "Pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus says, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the light, I'm the life. Believe in me, believe in God, believe in the promise. Believe in the hope of that place where God and people can live connected that lies just over the next hill and around the next bend." That message disrupted the status quo, and so every attempt was made to put that message down, even to the point of death and burial. But God's love cannot be entombed or buried. That hope cannot be sealed away, as Paul says, writing to the Christians in Rome, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And even when some of those early Christians doubted what they were experiencing in resurrection, it did not stop them from proclaiming this hope. The hope in the promise as was first made to Abraham, that the day was coming when we would indeed arrive. which was just over the next hill and just around the next bend. As Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If this were not the case, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? The gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus leaves the disciples with and which we are continually graced by is the gift of guidance when this journey seems to be taking forever or we can't even figure out what direction we're headed and we're left asking, as did all those who came before us in faith, aren't we there yet? We hear the Holy Spirit whisper, just over the next hill, just around the next bend. A promise. It is this promise which encourages us to leave behind time and again all we know in the hopes of all that we can be as we live, move, and abide by God's grace. It was this promise that led reformers like John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, to take to the fields, to leave behind the established churches and university setting just over the next hill and around the next bend of the promised land where all could know about the love of God in Jesus Christ and be led by the Holy Spirit in their life. It was this promise that led a church to be established here on the corner of Saratoga and Harlem at a time in which there was really no neighborhood to be spoken of. It was a promise that grew as a congregation began worshiping in a basement of a house. It was a promise that led to the original sanctuary to be built, Crafts Hall, a cornerstone laid in 1950, which was expanded upon out of need just 2 years later. Additional rooms and offices and kitchen and fellowship hall, and this promise that led to this space in which we currently worship being built and dedicated in 1962. To serve as a beacon of hope and inspiration as a community continued to grow and prosper. It was a declaration made by those who came before us that God indeed had made a promise and that we are called to nurture it, to believe it, to proclaim it, to hope for it, to work for it. Can somebody give me an amen here? To share it, that this could be a place where God and God's ways could be known, to make connections and offer opportunities in faith, love, and service. But we haven't arrived yet. We are reminded this day of these promised lands. And we are being called no matter what our age is. 7 months, 7 years, 77 years. From all we know, that we might place our lives wholly in the hands of God. We sit in the middle of the back seat in this moment of history, not sure of what our place is and trying to figure out what to do. And we peer ahead into the distance and wonder about what is to come and where we are headed. God has a plan for us. It requires us to walk by faith and not by sight. God has a plan for us as a congregation, as individuals, which go beyond our own circumstances and our surroundings. There are promised lands on the horizon. We may struggle to see them, but we're being called to set off together into the wild and untamed lands fueled by the Holy Spirit in the hopes, in the dreams of what is possible. The grace of God flows through these promises. And we ask, as so many have in the past, are we there yet? And we hear the promise. Soon, it's just over the next hill and just around the next bend. If we abide by God's promise, living by the love and example of Christ, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will someday arrive just over the next hill and just around the next bend. Let us pray. Oh God, from familiar and comfortable spaces, you call us. go. In the dead of night, when questions burn, you invite us. Come. Where there is flesh and fellowship, you beckon us. Draw near. Coming and going, gathering and parting, growing and grieving. We are so keenly aware, O God, that life does not stand still. Life moves us, life changes us, and so do you. You coax and command, you question and reckon, you do not leave us unchanged. We hold in our hearts and before you all those who are experiencing the stresses and heartaches of life's changes, those in mourning, those without hope, those who are alone, those who are bone weary. We share the joy and offer thanksgiving alongside those who are braving new adventures, those who are welcoming new life, those who are affirming love, those who are striding with others toward justice. In all of life, in all of our travels, in all of our doubts, and in all of our endeavors, as you call us and send us, welcome us and keep us. And above all else, do not leave us. No matter the changes, you remain. We praise you, gracious God, as we journey on, just over the next hill and around the next bend. Amen.